Let's wrap up with some prayer before we jump into our study. Father, we are grateful that you've given us an opportunity and privilege to pray to you. Lord, I confess that we oftentimes do not pray well, that we oftentimes do not pray consistently, we do not pray passionately. And so, God, I pray that you would stir us to be a church, to be people, to be individuals who are diligent in prayer, lifting our request up to you, Lord, not simply so that you would answer what we ask for, but, God, primarily to demonstrate our trust, our confidence, and our dependence upon you. And so, God, help us. Help us. We pray that you would utilize it, maybe a tool like this or something that would keep us stirred up and faithfully praying before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to just encourage you along those lines to be praying. Again, I know it's a spiritual discipline that I find hard to stay consistent at and to be faithful. One of the things I've appreciated about this as well is sometimes I find myself praying some of the same things about the same things, and it probably just kind of gets boring. And I'm guilty of that in my own life, and found this to be very helpful over the past few months in my life, and so thought I would introduce it to us to work on together. Well, tonight we are wrapping up our series on loving God and enjoying life. And if we look at a couple passages to get us started, let's turn to the book of James. Let's start in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 6, 17, and then we're going to look back to the book of James. So 1 Peter 6, 17 to get us started tonight. This is where we begin in our study, and so I want to wrap up here as well as a bookend. 1 Timothy, if I said Peter. I know. I did have Sunday school this morning, and everybody's like, what did you, that's not the verse you said. And it's not what I say, it's what I mean. So let's turn there. 1 Timothy 6:17. It says this: instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, and here's the idea, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That we have a God who is supplying us all things to enjoy. That's the kind of God He is. Let's turn back to James, a little farther back towards the back of your Bible. You'll get to the book of Hebrews and then the book of James. And in James chapter 1, the big idea is that God is, what has God done? We have an incredibly magnificent God who has spoken, created all of this world, and He's placed us here, even as fallen, broken individuals after the fall in Genesis 3. And it says this in James 1:17. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And this idea that every good thing given, every perfect gift, where's it coming from? It's coming from God. Every good thing we have, everything that God has blessed us with. And in 1 Peter, we're told that He's given us all of those things for us to enjoy. And I want you to think about, what are some things about your life that you like? You can share it out loud. What are some things about your life that you like? Fantastic. Did you wake up in the morning? That is a great thing, right? And the other end of that, I'm thankful that I get to fall asleep at night. Okay? It's good to rest. What else do you like about life? Children, right? Children, a blessing, a heritage from the Lord. Okay? What else do you like about life? Okay, sometimes a schedule, the routine. You like that because just oftentimes it's out of whack. Like that. What else do we like about life? Okay, a church home. Yeah, people who love God together and encourage one another. What else you like? Friends. Yeah, relationships that we love. What else? Starbucks. All right, okay. Starbucks coffee, right, or whatever the various drinks are. What's that? The $4 coffee. Good stuff. Yep. Okay, what else? Sunshine. What else you like? Warm weather. What? Snow. Popsicles. Hobbies, talents, things we just enjoy. Okay, we could just go on and be thinking about all the things that we enjoy in life. And as we think about the things that we enjoy in life, what I want us to recognize is that God is the author of every good pleasure that we have. He's the author of all those. They were His idea. Right? And if we understand that God is the one, everything that we like about life, everything that we love about our lives, God has given them for us and for us to enjoy. And if He is that kind of God, what should be our response to Him? Yeah, thank you. That's it. It's gratitude. Because what do we do to deserve these things? We haven't done anything to deserve them, right? We haven't done anything to earn. God has given these to us out of His abundant love for us. And so if He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, out of gratitude, we show that to Him, but also should drive us to think, I want to get to know this God even better if He's this good. Well, let's think about the flip side of that. All the things in life you love, what are some things about life you don't like? Pain, yeah. What else? Satan, yeah. The spiritual warfare that goes on. What else don't you like? Ice on the sidewalks. Okay, fantastic. What else, Rosalie? Yeah, death. Yep. What else don't we like? Liver. Okay. Yep. That, I think, will fit still under my... I'm going with this. I think it will. What else? Lies. Yep. Suffering. Hardship. Taxes, right? We don't like taxes. Okay? And so I want to think about all these things that we like are gifts from God, but to realize that all of these things, I think, most all of them, fall in this umbrella that why we don't like them, or another way we could say this, that all the things that we don't like about life are ultimately rooted in sin. Okay, liver is the one I'm wrestling with. It probably maybe eating liver, but the other part, probably it is, because we wouldn't be eating liver if there wasn't death in the world. So I'll stick with that, okay? But we realize that everything in life that we don't like ultimately is rooted in sin. Pain, suffering, broken relationships, death, all those things that we don't like, all of those are rooted in sin. And if this is true, if the things that we don't like, the creation, all this weight, this creation groans under all of this brokenness, if all of this is rooted in sin, what should be our response to sin? Yeah, man, I hate it. Yeah, realizing that everything that we have, at one day, at one level, sin is ultimately going to take from us. Death, we die, breathe our last breath, the people we love. And we realize that is the nature of this fallen and broken world. And as we recognize that, our response to sin should be, I hate sin. But the challenge is sometimes we don't always hate it, right? Sometimes we like it and want to play with it and want to give us stuff that God's already promised, and we get it all turned upside down. But as we recognize this, as we move through God's big plan of redemption, God's big plan of the Bible, that God creates everything good. We have the next act is a fall. Everything breaks down. Sin infects everything. God comes to our rescue in redemption. So we have creation, fall, redemption. And then God, in the end times, is going to make things even better than it ever was to start. And we call that consummation. And we have this big story of creation, of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. As we recognize this, that God is at work bringing about rescue and restoration, that the Bible tells us that God's going to bring restoration to all things. Everything is ultimately going to be restored. And in God, though in God's work of rescuing redemption, where does He start? As we think about everything in creation, when God begins this process of redemption, where does He begin? He begins with us. Jesus came and He died on the cross, rose from the dead. That ultimately is going to bring about the reconciliation and the rescue of everything. But He starts with us. He starts with people. Because we realize that our world is still broken and fallen. It's not fully redeemed yet. Right? We still have storms. We still have death. We still have sickness. Okay? We still have all those things. And yet, as we recognize that how is God going about this work of redemption? Well, we understand in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? new creature, our new creation, that God starts with us, making us new. And this newness that He makes in us is that we're fully new, but it's also a progressive newness. We call that progressive sanctification. He grows us and changes us into the image of Jesus. And He starts with us, and it's a process of restoration. Right? And ultimately, that restoration is completed. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn there together. In 1 Corinthians 15, so turn back a few chapters if you're in James, a few books. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a significant passage that has to do with God's work of redemption. And it points us to how is God going about fixing everything that's broken. And in chapter 15, verse 35, let's begin there. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. It begins by saying this, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised, or what kind of body do they come?" Right? So the Corinthian church has been taught about the resurrection. They have questions about what's that all this resurrection stuff like? What's the resurrection body? What's that all about? And he says, "You fool," which is interesting because he's probably taught them this before, "that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else." Okay, and let's pause there. What he's talking about is the idea that if you plant a grain of corn, okay, a seed of corn, what comes up? Yeah, a corn stalk. Is the stalk of corn the same as the seed of the corn? No, it's different. But if I'm looking at a field, what kind of field do I call it? Cornfield. Okay, I look at the kernel, it's corn. Okay, and so the idea that there is what we call continuity between the seed and the corn, right? There's a connection between it. And that's the point that he's making here, because if you plant it, the same thing comes up, but it's a little different. Verse 38, he goes on now and describes this. But God gives it a body just as He wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So this idea, when we die, we're planted. Okay, what's raised? Well, it's going to be something like this, but it's different. Right? He goes on in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of flesh of birds, and a flesh of fish. He says, there also are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. So there's a flesh that we have that's here and now in this life, but also when God restores everything, there's another kind of flesh. There's another kind of body that we have. It's the same. It's still corn, right? But it's different. Okay? And he goes on in verse 40, we have heavenly bodies and an earthly body, but the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly is another. And so there's different glory. There's one glory to another. Okay, are our current bodies glorious? Well, they are. Created in the image of God. Okay, they're glorious, but they're also gloriously fallen. Right? We look in the mirror and think, well, that's not very glorious anymore. Right? Okay, we see some of that. But it's still a glorious body because we bear the image of God. And verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For a star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, here's his connection. There's also a resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. So I'm born with a body that dies. It is raised an imperishable body. The body that's raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Okay, and so he's saying, this body, it's similar, but it's raised to a higher level. Okay, there's something different. He says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Okay, the first man is Adam. Who's the last Adam? Jesus. What did he become? A life-giving spirit. He gives life. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So which body do we have first? This one, this natural one. What's coming next? spiritual one, okay? It's a supernatural body. Verse 47. This first man is from the earth and the earthly. The second man is from heaven. This is the earthly. It's also those who are earthly, and it is as the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born in the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, and so he's saying, what's it like? It's like this one, but a lot different. Okay, but more glorious. It's raised. It's spiritual. It's there's continuity. And so he says in verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for it will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Right? And we can go on in this passage, but the point that we see in this is that whenever we're redeemed, that God saves us, and He has this process of growing us and changing us. And one day, whenever we die and Jesus raises us, or whenever we stand face to face to Him when He returns, we're going to be changed. What's going to be changed? Our physical bodies are going to be changed. They're going to be made imperishable. They're going to be made heavenly bodies, a spiritual body. We're going to be changed. And yet, this change is going to be a physical body. Okay? And so we recognize that what's happening to our bodies, it's not as though our bodies are replaced, they're redeemed. Okay? Because what does God do with them? He raises these bodies. Right? Sometimes people say, well, what about somebody that's been dead for a long time and they're dust? And their dust, ashes have been scattered, or a fish ate them, or something like that. What about those bodies? And we realize, listen, if God can say, let there be light, light comes into the world, do you think it's going to be hard for Him to figure out how to put us back together? Right. It's not an issue. But the point is that He's going to raise us and raise our physical bodies, and they're going to be renewed. They're going to be different. And so there's a connection between these present bodies and the heavenly bodies. Well, what about the rest of creation? Okay, if God does that to our bodies, what about the rest of creation? How does He redeem? How does He renew? How does He restore this? What does God do with everything in this world as we understand the doctrine of sin, that sin infects everything in our creation? Everything. Okay, and it doesn't mean it destroys everything so it's the worst it can be, but everything's infected. Everything breaks down. Everything's falling apart. Sin does all of that. And so the question is, what is God going to do with all this place, with this world, and what's going to happen to it? Does He destroy it and start over? Or does this picture of rescue and restoration of our bodies, does He do that also with the earth? What does God do? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's look in Revelation 21. Okay, all the way to the end of your Bible is Revelation 21. Chapter 21. Okay, I gotta get moving. Chapter 21, Revelation. Okay, Revelation 21, 1-5. He says, this is John, vision from heaven. God's helping him to understand, reveal to us what's coming. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling of God, is among men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, or no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, for the first things have passed away. And He said, and He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Right? So what is God going to do? He's going to make all things what? All things new. And it's important because He doesn't say, I'm going to make all new things. Okay? He says, I'm going to make all things. What's the difference between that? I'm going to make all things new, or I'm going to make all new things. All new things means I'm starting over. I'm going to make all things new means all the stuff that's already here, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to make it new. How does God do that? Okay, how does God make all things new? Turn with me to 2 Peter. Turn back just a few books from Revelation. We're really close. We're in the neighborhood. 2 Peter 3. In verses 3 to 16, and it says this: "Know this, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockings, following after their lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' Ever since the fathers slept, fallen asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." And what they're saying is, you guys keep saying Jesus is coming back, and you've been saying that and saying it and saying it. Where is it? Okay. Well, he goes on then in chapter 3, verse 5, and says, "For when they maintained this, it escaped the notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water." So he's talking about creation. "Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." When did that happen? Yeah, Noah. God destroyed the world with water. "But by his word, the present heavens and the present earth are being reserved for" what? "Fire, kept for judgment of destruction of the godly men." He says in verse 8, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. For with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient with you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Okay, that's a big focus of this. But he goes on in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all of these things will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed with a burning, and the elements might melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells," or the home of righteousness. Now, what's he saying here? Well, he's saying, God said he's going to come back, and he is going to come back. And when he comes back, he is going to rework all of this creation. Okay? We get to a new heaven and a new earth, but how do we get from here to here? And I would propose that I believe what this is saying is that God is going to cleanse our universe. He's going to cleanse it with fire. And just as in the days of Noah, he destroyed the world with water, that he's going to destroy the world with fire. And I don't think that destroy here means that he's going to completely wipe it out and start something brand new, because that's not what happened in the day of Noah. It was the same earth, but just cleansed with water. In the future, it's going to be cleansed with fire. And so, it's interesting because it talks about the elements melting. And we think scientifically, how do elements melt? Because when you melt, you just get to the base elements. I think it's some intense, incredible fire that God's completely reworking this place, and it's going to be radically different. Okay? And yet, radically different, but much the same. Because as we continue in our Bibles, we realize in this new heaven and a new earth that there are people and there are relationships. And as we realize in this new heaven, there are trees and there are rivers, there are animals. Okay? And this, the new heaven and a new earth is a lot like this heaven and this earth. Now, the opinions vary on this. Some would say that they believe that God is going to just annihilate all this, wipe it all out, and start over. This is a good thing to wrestle through and discuss. At the end of the day, which side you come down on, I don't think makes a lot of theological big picture difference. But it seems more inconsistent with how does God save us and make us new? He doesn't just throw us away and start over. He takes who we are, transforms us. Our bodies that go in the ground, they come out of the grave, restored, made new, radically transformed, but similar to this. And so we recognize this, and God is saying, I am making all things new. One of the things that we realize, too, in this passage here in Peter and also in Revelation, it says that the earth becomes the home of righteousness. That God comes down to dwell with us on this new earth. We think about Christmas. What word do we use that means God with us? Emmanuel, God with us. what we see happening in the end times is as God creates this new heaven and a new earth, that God comes down to dwell with us here for all of eternity. And we are with Him. You see, sometimes we have this idea that what happens when we die and where are we going to be for all eternity, and sometimes we haven't read all the way to the end of the Bible, and we're left in heaven in kind of the spiritual body thing, the spiritual thing like that, and maybe we're on clouds, and we think, man, heaven's going to be boring if we're just like singing 10,000 praise songs for all of eternity. I mean, I love God and all, but that sounds kind of boring. Sometimes even saying that, we're like, is that like blasphemous to say that? Well, it would be if that's what God's going to do and we don't like it. But what God's going to do, He's creating a new heaven and a new earth. And the new earth is seemingly going to be a lot like this one. In Isaiah 65, you don't need to turn there, but I'll give you a reference. It's Isaiah 65, 17. And in the books of Isaiah 65 and 66, we get pictures of what this new dwelling place is going to be like. And on Isaiah 66, let me get there quickly. Somewhat quickly, it says this in Isaiah 65, 17. It says, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." And in this, it's going to talk about infants, it's going to talk about animals, it's going to talk about the city of Jerusalem, and all of these things are going to be in this new earth. Back in Revelation 21, we read, the city of Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. As we think about this big drama of what's going on in Scripture, we begin in a garden, and we end on this new earth in a garden because there's a tree and the river, but there's also a city. It's New Jerusalem. And we think, what does that mean? What's happening to all the stuff that we know, like we know how to build buildings and cars and spaceships and sewage systems. We know how to build all of that stuff. What happens when we're on the new earth? Do we just like start back in the garden, start over with like pickaxes and rocks, and we have to figure all this out again? I think we know it all. I don't think God's going to take all this knowledge and information we know. We're going to be living in a city, the New Jerusalem. And in this New Jerusalem, what are we going to do? We're going to take what God's already taught us. Sin's going to be washed away, and we're going to just keep on advancing our culture and our world in a beautiful way without sin. I think I've said it before. There are a couple things that are going to make eternity really cool. One of them, well, several things. One, there's no sin. That's going to be really cool. An even cooler thing is there's no sin, and that we're going to be able to exercise dominion in a way that we haven't now because of sin's like a wet blanket on it. Like, I mean, I think about, why is the universe so big? I think it's so big because we're going to have all eternity to explore it. I mean, you think, man, that's kind of crazy, Pastor Steve. You think we're going to be doing space travel and that kind of stuff in eternity? I don't know for sure if we're going to do that. But we could. I mean, suppose the Russians, since like the 1960s, like the Russians and the Japanese and the United States, there was no sin, no competition, and we were working together to figure out how to get to the moon or how to get to someplace. You think we'd have done a little better job? Yeah. Okay, now get rid of all that. Get rid of the hindrance of other hindrances of sin. And we're in eternity with God, new heaven, new earth, everything purified, and we're there for all of eternity. I mean, it boggles the mind what we can do. I mean, when Apple recently releases a new phone, it's like, that is amazing. That's cool stuff. And I think in eternity, that's going to be like, that's nothing. Look at this. Right? New heaven, new earth that God is creating. So the sin's not going to be there. We're going to be exercising dominion in unique ways. But even better, God's going to be there. And as cool as these gadgets are and all the stuff that we're going to be able to do, we're going to be able to do it to the glory of God, recognizing He's allowed us to do all this. And I think that we're going to learn things about God for all of eternity. And we're never going to be any closer to knowing everything about Him. You see, because our God is infinite. And if He's infinite, and I'm studying Him, and I'm waking up every day in eternity, if I sleep, not sure if we do, but if we sleep in eternity, wake up every day, learn 1,000 new things about God, and I've learned 1,000 things about God for 10,000 years, how much closer am I knowing everything about God? I'm no closer. And I think it's going to be, you know, when you find something, you discover something, you're like, well, that's cool. There's that discovery. There's that delight in that. That's what's going on in eternity. Right? The God creates all of this. And He is this God who's given us all these good and perfect gifts. As we think about, well, what's going to be here, like in the new heaven and new earth that's not here? Well, I don't know. But I think a good rule of thumb is that if it's a part of creation, it's probably going to be there. But if it's from the part of the fall, it's not going to be there. Okay, so like trees and buildings, and those aren't products of the fall, so there's some of that probably going to be there. But all that stuff we said that we don't like, okay, it's not going to be there. Now liver, we'll have to think about that one. We'll have livers. Well, maybe not. But we don't have to eat it in heaven, I hope. But we see this, that all of this, and so eternity is not going to be boring. Eternity is going to be a place of incredible, incredible delight. And we think about the most fantastic day you've had on earth. The most fantastic day. The day that the sun came up shining, the bluebirds were singing, and we're singing zippity-doo-dah, and it's like, ooh, that kind of day. I mean, imagine that, and then take away any sin that happened on that day, and then bring God down from heaven to be with you during that day. And every relationship that you have and every person that you have known them in a great way and you love them in a way that you can only imagine now. Add that to that day. Is that a pretty good day? It's a picture of eternity. And all this stuff that we enjoy now, God's going to allow us to continue to enjoy it, but he's going to take away the stuff that keeps us from that and allow us to enjoy it even more. So, as we think about this, we ask the question, can we serve God and enjoy your life now? We can. Okay? Realizing He's given us every good thing to enjoy. And so we serve God right where we are. We do His calling, whatever it is. And we do it. We do it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because we love God. And so if that's working in a factory, punching out plastic parts for minimum wage, or if it's doing your dream job, wherever God has you now, do it well. Do it to His glory. Realize you're contributing to our culture. You're contributing to all this. It matters. And do it because you love God. We're encouraged to be who God's called us to be. There aren't second-class Christians. This God who gives us every good and perfect gift is the God who gives those gifts to all of us. And we recognize who is Jesus. He is the Lord of all. He is the Redeemer of all things, the Reconciler of all things, the One who is bringing all things together for His glory and our delight. So I don't know about you, but as I think about that, that gets me pretty excited. And it's not just excited about, man, I can't wait to get there. I mean, there's that piece of it. But there's also the fact that, you know what? The One who's going to be there when we get there and is going to wrap all this up, He's left us right here, right now, and He's with us to be exactly who He calls us to be in the midst of sin, and we get to learn as much about Him as we can right now. And that should give us great joy. But let's pray together as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank You that, Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ, we belong to You. Lord, that even as unbelievers, every good thing that we ever experienced was because of Your gracious hand. Lord, I pray as believers that You would raise our eyesight and raise our vision to know that You are good beyond our wildest imaginations. And Lord, as we understand Your goodness, I pray that those truths would then begin to shape us as we run this race, as we run a race that's hard, and it's oftentimes there are hurdles and there are challenges, and we get weighed down in those. And Lord, our eyes, we want to go other places. We don't want to be here. But God, that we would fix our eyes not simply on eternity, God, but that we'd fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that He endured the cross, that He has made us new, that You are with us right now in whatever we're facing. And because of that, God, we can walk and run with joy and with endurance. And God, I pray that You'd help us as a people to be running together, seeking to glorify and love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but God, also delight and enjoy in this life that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I just give you a little homework, I'd encourage you to read the last two chapters of Revelation. This, God's making all things new. What's that look like? Chapter 22 gets us there. And then at the end of chapter 22, one of the really cool things is sometimes we pray, Lord, just take me home. Let's change that to say, Lord, where we say, come, Lord Jesus. That's how Revelation ends. It's come, Lord Jesus. Not like, Lord, just take me out of here. No, Lord, you come back and fix everything. Not just me. All right, I'll stop. Okay.